Let's sing about heavenly sunlight tonight. Let's stand as we sing this first one.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. And heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and God. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. And heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. And heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
That's great singing. You may be seated. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Aren't you glad Jesus is yours?
Amen.
He's mine. Savior. Good to see this crowd tonight. Good to be able to. I love Wednesday night prayer meeting. There's just nothing like it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Who has a special spoken or unspoken prayer request on their heart tonight? Anything tonight? So Brenda, please remember Brenda and her brother. She's mentioned him before.
Charlie's not feeling well this evening, and Sandy Hallenbeck is sick.
So okay.
Okay.
I actually had called her yesterday, but I never got a response. So now I can see why. So I'll check back on her. Anybody else tonight? Yes, Brother John. Okay, yeah.
All of those on our prayer list that is in the bulletin every Sunday morning, there's a number of people there that we don't know who all of them are, but they've been given by church members, and so let's just remember that list. God knows who's on it.
Anyone else before we pray? Just remember each other. Amen. Yeah. We all need prayer every day. So let's just keep each other on our prayer list. As Tom says, as he looks back through Sunday school, he knows where you sit and he knows how to remember you. So don't move places on us now. Don't move your chair. Tom?
I'd like to have a praise item for Sunday morning. As Rusty put it best, he said that was the best recruiting class we've ever had. I just thought I'd let you know that was a big blessing, a big boost for the church and for all those who joined Sunday morning.
Amen.
Good.
Tom, bless our offering.
Father, so thankful that you've let us be here tonight. Lord, so glad for the heavenly Son. Who is the light of the world, light of everyone that cometh into the world. Lord, he's the light that brings us out of darkness, from sin to salvation, from earth to heaven, from here to home. Thank you for that. Oh, praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's sing another one here tonight. Don't you love to sing? 376. You can remain seated. At the bottom of the page there, I hope you're bound for the promised land tonight. First, second, and the fourth verse.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy shore and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? And I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
That's good singing.
Well, good evening. I guess everybody survived the fourth. I hope you did, because this is the fifth. If you didn't, you got a problem, right? Okay. We're going to get right into Zechariah 11, 1 through 6 tonight, because we have a little short business meeting right at the end of the service, so we'll get right into this. Wanted to say something about the playground again. I got more compliments about that playground Sunday. And if you didn't see the kids out there, that was their compliment for it. And I really appreciate the people who worked hard on that to get that where it is now. And we spent a couple bucks more than we thought we were going to, but it's okay. It's fixed up really nice now, and it'll be fixed up for your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Any adults like Pam that wants to get in a swing, you go right ahead. I would just suggest you not swing high. Okay. Zechariah chapter 11. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 11 by saying, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon." Now, the reason he said that was there's going to be another invasion, and it's going to be really soon. This is a prediction. Chapter 11 is a prediction of the destruction that would come to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation. Also, though, in the other part of it, it is the putting of it into the hands of the Messiah. Now, that might seem like we don't have the right to say that we're putting in the hands of the Messiah, but that's what Zechariah was doing by the direction of God. He was telling him that the Messiah was coming. Now, we know how the Jews received the Messiah. It wasn't a good reception, and he covers that in this. Zechariah's vision changed suddenly, showing him Israel's apostasy. Now, we know what happened when they showed their apostasy, and they put it on display. They did that by rejecting the promised Messiah. He was promised. They knew he was promised, and they were looking for him, but they weren't really looking for him. They knew what the Bible said about it. They knew what the books had to say, but they weren't really expecting and looking for him. Just like us, for his second coming, we know that the Bible says he's coming. But if we're not looking for him, we're not really believing he's coming. Because if we really believed he's coming, we're going to be ready when he gets here, and we're going to be working for him and servicing him. Even though the working has nothing to do with your relationship with God, it sure does have something to do with your fellowship with him. We need to get in there and get busy about the Father's business. When Jesus was here on earth, he said that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be about his Father's business, and that's what he was doing. If we're going to be more Christ-like, we're going to have to be more about our Father's business. So let's get busy and do that. There was going to be another invasion of the Promised Land, because that's why he said to open the doors, O Lebanon. Let's just look at verse 1 and read the whole thing. We'll start from there and we'll go through the first six verses. When he said, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Now, the place to find the cedars of Lebanon, and by the way, the cedars of Lebanon was the most expensive wood that could be gotten at that time. It was the most durable wood that could be gotten at that time. So it was the King Dagon woods, it was. And it was all over the temple. But when the enemy come in, they didn't care about the temple. They were going to burn the cedars of the temple. The temple was going to go down. It was going to be burned. And so he said, open thy doors, O Lebanon, and that the fire may devour thy cedars. Now, the reason he said that was because in verse 2, he goes on to talk about the fir and the oak of Bashan. Now, the reason he did that was because they represented the average everyday person, the normal everyday person. The cedars of Lebanon was the elite. That's how this scripture is going to go, and you'll see it now that you understand that part of it. So he's going to talk about how the firs are, because the cedars of Lebanon are going to be destroyed. They're going to be torn down and burned. He says, now what do you think about that? How does that make you feel? You're not the most powerful person here. You're not the one with the most. The cedars of Lebanon are far above you, and they're going to be destroyed and burned. So how does that make you feel? So that's where he's going in this with verse 2. So he's telling them here to prepare, because it's coming. This is not he's coming. This is judgment is coming. That's why he's telling them this. The city of Lebanon had valleys and areas where people would come in. If they were going to come in and invade Jerusalem, they would come in through Lebanon, which had its valleys, and they would come in because everyone was protected when they did that. And it led directly into Jerusalem to destroy it. So when he said they were coming by way of Lebanon. That meant that they were northerly coming. If you could see the map of it, you'd see that they were coming from the north. And it has nothing to do with Russia this time. This time it has to do with the Romans. The Romans were beginning to take over world power, and this was who was going to do this. They were going to come in. And now when you read the Bible, you read it as though the Romans have already taken over and they're in charge now of everything. This was just how they came in to do that. It didn't just happen overnight. It happened with a long battle, because they came in and took over and destroyed everything in sight in Jerusalem. They wouldn't open their doors to the one who chose them as his people. They wouldn't open the door for him, but they're not going to open the door for the enemy either, but he's going to come on in anyway. He's just going to burst in and do what he's going to do. They could have opened the door for their king, and they'd probably had a whole lot different outcome than this. So the mighty cedars of Lebanon, they've been known to be called, have fallen and they've burned. And all the others, according to verse 2, begin to howl. I would hardly ever use that person or that phrase for a person, but I would use it for a dog or a wolf. When we hear about howling, we're talking about wolves that do that. But I've heard people howl too. I'll just tell you that. And if you've ever been around somebody who's lost a loved one who was really close to them and you've heard that sound, you know what I'm talking about. It's a howling sound. And here in verse 2, he says, howl, fir tree. You need to cry out, fir tree, because I want you to see what's happening. The fir was a very thin, small tree. And what he's seeing happen here, he says, I want you to howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen. Because the mighty are spoiled. That's who it represents. The mighty ones, the ones who have the power. Now, if the powerful ones are going down, take a look at it, fir tree. Take a look at it, O ye oaks of Bashan. For the forest of the vintage is come down. The cedars of Lebanon had a wall around them of protection because the people were almost like the about the cedars of Lebanon that the people in India are about cows. They protected them. We have things in this country that are protected, and rightly so. I'm glad when they take land, forestry land, and protect it for future generations. I want my great-grands and all those others that come along after I'm gone to be able to go to places like Rock Creek Park or Rocky Fork Park or some other park somewhere and be able to see nature and be out in it and see what God has done. So they're saying here they've been protected. You're not protected. You don't have the protection that the cedars of Lebanon. So if this is happening to the cedars of Lebanon, you need to cry out because you surely can see it coming. If it came to those who have everything and have all the power and they've been taken down, how's it going to be with you? That's what Zechariah is telling them. You need to take a good look at it because it's not going to be good for you. my throat's a little choked up here today. The cedars of Lebanon had that protection, and the normal everyday person doesn't have that. We don't have it in our everyday life. The same protection that goes to those who have power, we tend to be the ones who are looking for a way out other than someone standing up for us. But if you have power in this world, you can see. Just take a look at our national government. I'm not even talking about state and local. Just look at our national government now as to what's been going on for a long time, but it's been so much worse here in the last few years that those people up there just do anything they want to, and they have lawyers standing in the wings to protect them. We can't do anything about that. Let's just live our Christian lives, win people to the Lord, and get ready for the long haul. They're not living for the long haul. They're living for right now. They're out to get everything they can get, and they don't have a clue what's going to happen when this whole thing's over. But they will. I just pray that our politicians would get right with God, put us where we need to be. Last Sunday when I was talking about the flags, there was, I think I might have mentioned it, might not have, but there was two flags that one of them had an open Bible on it, and that was one of the southern islands down here, or let's see, what was I can't think of the name of the island, but anyway, their flag has an open Bible on it, and Switzerland has a flag that has the cross on it. Where are we as an American, where's the cross? Where's the open Bible? That's the way we started. We started with getting our people to have the right to religion, the right to worship, and we don't have it. It's a little bothersome to me, but I'm not going to worry with it, because I've got too much to do to win people to the Lord than to worry about what's going to happen to people who don't do the right thing. Look at verse 3, because verse 3 he starts with, "There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds." Now the shepherds were pastors. The shepherds were the people who were looking after the flocks. We know that those who kept the sheep were shepherds, but pastors are also shepherds. We're under shepherds, and we're to watch after the flock. Well, some do and some don't. But he says there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. These shepherds here were not good shepherds. They were not taking care of the people. A voice of the roaring of young lions. They were just puffing their chest out, thinking they were something because they had been put in a position of a shepherd, and they just were everything. Folks, it doesn't take a person long to see if you've got the attitude of I'm more than you are. Don't take a whole lot. We may think some folks are a little dense when we do stuff like that. No, they aren't. They know exactly what's going on. So let's just be what God wants us to be, and not be like the young lions who go out and roar and stick their chest out and say, I'm a young lion. Because he says, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Nothing was going right here in verse 1, 2, and 3. Nothing. Because of what God had promised them, that judgment was coming. Then he says in verse 4, because verse 4 changes from what happens in verse 1, 2, and 3. In verse 4, he says, "Thus saith the Lord my God." Now this is where the Messiah is put to the place to where he's going to begin to take over the role of taking care of everything. Some of these have fallen because of their shame. Some have fallen because of the grief of the. That's why they're howling. They're grieving because some of the people who are fallen are people they cared about. And some it's just plain pure old shame because they haven't been what they ought to be. And it's okay to have shame. You don't have to keep shame, but shame is okay. If you need to be shamed for something not right in your life, accept the shame, ask for forgiveness of the sin, that gets rid of the shame. When he forgives the sin, the shame is gone. Those who are supposed to be shepherds here, though, to protect God's flock, and that is our position, and I know Nick knows this, and well, all of you who have been in church a long time knows that we're put in the position of protecting God's flock. And we're committed to it. He's charged us to do it. So we're committed, not because we feel like we have to, but because we love the people and we do that. But for these folks, this wasn't the regular pastor looking over the congregation. This was the prince, the princes, and the priest who had a business set up. And if you don't think that being a preacher or being a pastor is a business to a lot of pastors, you just need to open your eyes sometimes. It's a business. And they're all the time figuring out how they can maneuver themselves to get to a bigger church, bigger congregation, so they can make more money and live a better life. Sad, but it's true. That's a that's living like a business, and it should never be. The church should always take care of the pastor, but the pastor shouldn't be into it to see how far he can move up and better himself financially so that he can have some of the better things like those of his congregation. That's not what God called us to be, and that's not what we are. So these were young lion shepherds, roaring, terrorizing the flock. Instead of taking care of them and loving them, they were terrorizing them, putting the law on them and telling them, this is what you'll do or you'll die, or, you know, just terrorizing them. That's what he was doing. So he says in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty." How do you equate someone that's comes before the judge and they caught him with all the DNA and with all the evidence and everything, and he's as guilty as he can be, and he stands before the judge and says, "Not guilty." Now, I know there's a law process. I'm not dumb on that. I know there's a law process where he gets the right to be tried. But if everything is there, and then why have him plead not guilty? He ought to be ashamed of himself, for one thing, for pleading not guilty. But it's like this says, there is no shame. There was no shame for these shepherds here. They didn't care about the flock. They could care less. Because he says here, whose possessors slay them. Yeah, and then hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich." Huh? You see what they're saying? I've made it. I'm rich. God has blessed me. God has blessed everybody who's breathing. If you're breathing today, you're blessed to have that breath. You may have more than somebody else. You may have less than somebody else. But if you're breathing and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're on your way to heaven, you are one of the richest people in the world. And that's never going to change. So he says, "And they that sell them say, Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not." Where is the shame? Where is the guilt? Where is the pity? Where is it? If a pastor doesn't have pity on his congregation, he's not a good pastor. You see, Zechariah's saying later on when this is going down in the New Testament time, when the Jews actually rejected him, that he wanted to heal them, but the Jews didn't want to be healed. He wanted to take care of them in every which way, but they didn't want to. They were going to treat it the way they wanted to treat. They were okay. Whatever they had, they had. The Jews were desperate. They were desperate under the tyranny of their own governors, but it didn't bother them because, well, what they had done to the average everyday people, and we talk about the middle class. You know, there's the low, the middle, the high, the higher. I'm not sure how high that goes, but I know I'm somewhere in between low and middle. Maybe I'm middle. I guess I'm a middle-class person, but I'm a high-class person. I'm a high-class, middle-class person, if I could say it that way, okay? Because I'm never going to let anybody put me on the bottom row. Because I have a relationship with God and I know what he thinks of me. I'm special to him. Amen. I'm special to him because I accepted his son as my Savior and he's going to take care of me. So if they had only known it, all Christ wanted to do was come in and heal their lives. He didn't want to necessarily heal their bodies. He wanted to heal their souls and heal their lives and make their lives worth something. But these governors, they were passing along to them high interest rates and high taxes. Does that sound familiar? It should, because you just went up again. Interest rates are high. Taxes are high. It's not going to be any better. They were talking today, and I know the person with a half a brain can know this, about inflation. Inflation's terrible. But see, what they're looking at now on the other side, because it looks good for them, is that jobs are up, selling more cars than ever before. That's because they're getting 10 years with hardly any interest, and they'll owe for those cars for 10 years. They're making a way for people to have a better life so they can say everything is good. But if you're looking down the road 6, 8, 10 years, it ain't good. I wish some of our young people was here. Y'all need to show your young people how this system drags them into it to make them think everything's okay. Well, these governors were doing some of the same things. They were raising taxes on them and putting high interest rates on them. In Christ's time, it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were all doing the same thing. But Christ had compassion on the multitude. And a pastor should have compassion on the multitude. The heart of a pastor toward those who are ignorant, and it's not a sin to be ignorant, before I get any farther. And who declares who an ignorant person is? An ignorant person is somebody that don't understand what's going on. That doesn't make them a bad person. Doesn't make them any less of a person. I've been ignorant about a lot of things. I guarantee you, I'm looking back out at you all, and I know what some of y'all do for a living, and I'd be totally ignorant about that because I don't know anything about it. But that doesn't make me less than you. And it doesn't make you less than anybody else. We're all on the same page here with the Lord. We have the same relationship. We have the same Lord. We have the same Bible. We have the same life we can live. But he had compassion on the multitude. He had compassion on the ignorant. He had compassion on those who were foolish. You ever been foolish? You need some compassion. Right? Yeah, if you've ever been foolish, you needed compassion. Have you ever had a wicked day? Little wicked thoughts? Come on. We're talking about these old human minds. It's evil. It's wicked. Have you ever had that? Well, it's there all the time. The Lord's compassionate about that. We have to be compassionate about that too. We can't come back as the world comes back. We've got to come back with compassion. Those who are weaker than we are, let's show them a little pity. Let's show them a little compassion. Let's be what Zechariah was telling these folks they needed to be. These shepherds who, the shepherds he's talking about here, were not. And he's trying to get them to see that the Lord wants them to be what he wants them to be. Because the shepherds did not pity. Let me just go back down because I didn't read verse 5. Let me go back down and read all of these right here now. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. Now, he says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Since that's the attitude, you have to be careful how we treat God's laws for us. This book right here wasn't written to put on a shelf and not read it. It was not meant to be read and not minded. That's a good word. You know, you got to mind your daddy and mama. And we got to mind God. We've got to put it into our everyday life. If we don't apply it to our lives to live by it, it's worthless. It's worth nothing to us because it's God's word and that's what he wants. He says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. They weren't pitying anybody. He says, well, guess what? I'm not going to pity you. You think God's got an attitude? I can tell you this, he's sovereign. He is God. And if he's God, he can say what he wants to. And if you don't show pity, you think you deserve pity, you're not going to get pity if you don't show pity. You're not going to get forgiveness if you don't show forgiveness. It's all there. He says, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand. That ain't good. I got some neighbors. I don't want to be delivered into their hand. And this has nothing to do with your next door neighbor, by the way. Okay. Just the man you didn't show any pity to. Right? And into the hand of his king. I was thinking about that. Marty's neighbor is real close to her, next door. And if her neighbor does not treat her right, she can't come back on her neighbor and treat her badly either, right? She can't do that. There's reasons for that. Her next door neighbor is her daughter. So she has to be careful how she treats her next door neighbor. And into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not, that's God saying that, I will not deliver them. If we expect, folks, we've got to give. And it should come from a heart of love anyway, because that's the first thing he gave us. When you got saved, you probably didn't realize it at that particular time, but you realize it now, that when you ask him to be your Savior and the Holy Spirit moved in, the fruits of the Spirit moved right in with him. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit. You then wanted to be kind, you wanted to be gentle, you wanted to be all the things that God wants you to be, because he filled your heart with his love. Not your love, not the love of this old world. His love. Let's just be what we are supposed to be. And let God come and be to us. Let's bow our heads. I will not deliver them. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow a life of a lack of compassion, we can't expect to receive compassion. If we don't show love in our life, we can't expect to receive love. It's just a way to live. It's a godly way. Lord, we thank you for the scripture tonight. We thank you for how you teach us how to be a better person, how to be a better Christian tomorrow than we were today. Lord, we love you, and we know that you love us, and we want to be everything that we can be for you. And we ask that we take this word tonight and apply it to our lives so that we can be more than we have been. And we'll praise you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.